We, of course, two days ago kept the Passover, and today this is the first holy day that has been kept this present year. It does tell us in the Bible, we call the Beatitudes, about different attitudes that we are to be in. One of the attitudes that we are admonished to be in is, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, they shall be, theirs is the kingdom of God. And it says, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now, I think a lot of people don't understand that. But the Passover day is a day in which Christ was crucified. And if we align each one of these Beatitudes with the message that's being given there, the second one is, blessed are those who mourn. And Christ was crucified on the Passover day. And the church at that time doubtless mourned what had happened. It says, though, that those who have mourned will be comforted. And when would they be comforted? And how were they comforted? In 3 days and three nights, they spent 3 days and three nights in the grave. Christ was resurrected from the dead. And so the mourning was then changed into comfort and joy as those associates of Christ were experiencing that. Passover is identified as a memorial. Why is a memorial a memorial? A memorial is remembered as something that is a memory, right? A memorial is a memorial because we remember something. The Passover is a case of remembering certain things. One we could think about is the Israelites were passed over by the death angel as they had gone down into Egypt, and the death angel of God passed over their houses because they had the blood of the lamb on the lintel of their house. And that was how the death angel identified who the Israelites were, and avoided doing any killing of the firstborn, which happened to all the Egyptians, did not happen to the Israelites. So that's a memory, and that is something that is being we have as a memorial. The Passover, it says in the scripture, and I'll read it here in a minute, is identified as a memorial. So that is one thing to remember. Another thing to remember, and it specifically says this, is that it is a memorial of the Israelites being brought out of Egypt. Now, we can look at that in regards to ourselves, and we understand that Egypt was a symbol which has now come to pass to a much greater extent than it ever was, in that it's a symbol of the present evil world. The present evil world around us is what the Bible was aiming at in that regard. They were being brought out of Egypt. We have, as we sit here, we have been brought out of the present evil world, and we have been collected here together. We have a special calling from God. Third thing to remember, Christ, and this is the most important of the three, Christ was crucified on the Passover day. And so we remember that because that is the price that was paid so that we can have eternal life. Now, it hasn't come to pass yet, but it will come to pass. And some of the things that we might read will tell us that it hasn't come to pass yet, but it is coming to pass. Exodus chapter 12, verse 12. Here it says, God speaking to Moses at the time, I will pass through the land of Egypt this night. I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Verse 14. This day, Passover day, but I say it also relates to the first day of unleavened bread and to the entire festival of unleavened bread. This day shall be unto you for a memorial. A memorial is a memorial because we remember something. The root of the word is the same, to remember. A memorial is a remembrance of something that happened. This day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days, then it says, here's the instruction that we take for these days that we're in right now. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. We all did that. Whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. And that's part of the memorial that we keep. We eat unleavened bread for 7 days. Now, we have gotten rid of the leavening out of our houses, and this we are now presently in the first of the 7 days in which we eat unleavened bread. And we will continue for 6 more days. And during that 7 day period, leaven or leavened bread is identified as a symbol of two things are given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. It is identified as a symbol of malice and wickedness. So for these 7 days, it's not malice or wickedness after that, but during these 7 days, it is identified and something physical given to us to do, and that is get rid of that out of your life. Not that the bread with yeast in it is wicked in itself, but we are to use that as a symbol to inform ourselves that we are having to replace something. By the way, I appreciated very much the sermonette from Mr. Fred Keller's. They say the apple doesn't fall too far from the tree. His father is a longtime minister and one of the really effective speaking ministers in the Church of God. And so I'm really glad to hear him speaking like that, and also to know that He gave us a message that we are to eat. It isn't only getting rid of the leaven out of our houses, but we are obligated for these 7 days to eat unleavened bread, because it is also a symbol. The unleavened bread is a symbol of sincerity and truth. So we are to remove leavened bread from our lives, and while we are removing it for these 7 days only, it doesn't extend past that, but 7 days as we practice getting sin out of our lives. It represents malice and wickedness. And so, once we have gotten that out, we have a void that we need to fill with something. What do we fill with it? With what do we fill it? We fill it with unleavened bread, which is a symbol of sincerity and truth. And the Bible is putting those in contrast to each other. Malice and wickedness on the one hand, and sincerity and truth on the other hand. And you would infer from that these are really direct opposites. So, just pointing that out. Here's where Paul writes about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "Let us keep the feast." Very interesting piece of information. He says, "Let us keep the peace." Now, to who was he writing this? He was writing this to a Gentile church in Corinth. And mostly, all of the membership there was Gentile. And they were not educated in their background to the customs that the Hebrews would have been educated to. But here Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, writes to a Gentile church that they are to be keeping the days of unleavened bread. Very interesting. Very interesting. And it's also interesting that the chronology of when this letter was written. It was written in 55 AD. And maybe I'll go through that someday in a sermon. I've done it before. But in 55 AD, he wrote this. That's the timeline. He wrote this article. And there's some other things that obviously he is saying to a Gentile church about the need to keep God's law. So Paul writes as well to the Gentile church in Jerusalem about the importance of faith. So let's look at that. Now, in the last week, I gave a sermon in the Buffalo area about faith, and there are some very poignant scriptures that relate to faith. You haven't had this sermon in Elmira, but I'm planning to give it soon. I'll give you part of a head start on the sermon. But here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible. Impossible is a very powerful word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And he goes on to say, for he that comes to God, that's us, we're coming to God, we came to this service today as a way that we have come to God. He that comes to God, and God gave us commands about when to do that, he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that's not enough. It's not enough to believe that he exists or that he is. That's a start. But you know what? We're going to read about it here in a minute. Others that believe God exists. But he that comes to God must believe that he, God, is. That God exists. And we can look at the world around us, and to imagine that God doesn't exist, we're very blind souls if that would be the case. And you're not. It is without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, or he exists. And here's the second part of that. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So we are here diligently seeking to be with, to exhibit that faith that Paul is talking about. By the way, I think it's in the book of Romans. I didn't put it in my notes, and I didn't think of it until I got here. But it says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if you don't think something is appropriate to do, you think it's sin, and you do it anyway, even if it wasn't sin according to God's law, it would be, according to that scripture, sin. Whatsoever is not of faith, you didn't believe it was something you should do, but you did it anyway, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Paul writes to the Hebrews about a litany of people in the Old Testament, people that are faithful. Hebrews chapter 11 is called the faith chapter, and you're going to find, if you look at that chapter, a litany of people that Paul lists as being the faithful. Having given that sermon and promising the sermon to Elmira, I decided to continue on with one example, following one example through to the completion of this sermon. These two people are identified by Paul as being among the faithful. Those two people are Abraham and Sarah. In fact, Abraham is called the father of the faithful. And I think it probably incorporates Sarah in the same way, since they were a couple and both were involved in the obedience to God and exhibiting the belief that they had. The title of the sermon is The Faith of Abraham and Sarah. So let's consider the examples, SPS, specific purpose statement. Let's consider the examples of faith by Abraham and Sarah and use those examples to, and we had a void space because we got the leaven out of our lives. We're going to put something in there which gives substance to sincerity and truth. Let's look at the example of Abraham and Sarah as some of the unleavened bread that we can be ingesting spiritually into our lives. Without faith, Hebrews 11, verse 6, it is impossible to please God. He that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. As a Christian, we should want to please God. The question is, how can we do that? I guess we could say, based on the scripture that we just read, without faith it is impossible to please God, that by building faith, taking the opposite approach, if we build faith, that would certainly seem to be pleasing to God. Without building it, it's impossible to please God. But if we build faith, then we will be working toward pleasing God. It's insufficient, the Bible tells us, to believe that God exists. It's part of the equation, but it's not going to stand alone. It takes more than that. And I'm going to read to you here from the Bible some of the things that the book of James tells us about that. James chapter 2, starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and does not have works? So faith, believing that God exists alone, isn't enough. There ought to be something to back up what we say and can be seen by the results of our actions. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man says he has faith and does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to that other church member, brother or sister, you know, God the Father is building a family, and you're all being baptized, receiving God's Holy Spirit, and you are already begotten as a member of God's family. And so here it says, if that's the case, if you are a child of God, then the other people here sitting in the room with you are your brothers or sisters, because they also are part of the same family. And one of you says to them, no, you got a problem? Never mind. Hope you do well. If one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you don't do anything to help them through that difficulty, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful for the body, what difference did you make? You didn't make any difference. What does it profit? Verse 17 of James 2. Even so faith, and he's talking about a component, what we would regard as a component of faith, the belief that God exists. Even so faith, if it does not have works, you got to back up your faith with action. If it has not works, is dead. Your faith is dead without works, being alone. If it has not works, is dead being alone. Verse 18, yes, a man may say, you have faith, I have works. And James says, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You will see my faith in action, because I am doing what needs to be done. I have works there. And I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? Good for you. Good for you. Do you know who else believes there is one God? You believe, verse 19, there is one God. And you do well. That's good. It's good that you understand that. But the devil also believes and trembles. It's not enough. to know that there is one God, or to believe that there is one God, you have to also work toward the bringing of God's kingdom and bringing people into the family of God. Verse 20. Will you know, O vain man, faith without works is dead? He goes on to say in verse 21, he gets into Abraham, he's into our example of the faithful here. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Now God instructed him to do that, and he went to do it, and God stopped him before he did it. That was a work. He was establishing the principle that Christ was going to bring salvation to all of us through his sacrifice. And he was willing to do that. He proved that he was willing to do it. He was willing to sacrifice his son. God didn't let him do that. But God did what? He sacrificed his son. And so Jesus Christ was crucified, and by his sacrifice we have the opportunity for eternal life. Abraham, who's the father of the faithful, testifies about his faith by his works. Verse 22 of James 2. See you how faith is wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled which said Abraham believed God. And that's a careful statement of the word, because it says Abraham believed God. He didn't just believe in God, or didn't just believe in the existence of God, but he believed God when God said, do this, do that. He took action to support what God said. It isn't just a matter of acknowledging the existence of God, as he says the devil does that, and he can't get away from it. He'd like to be able to avoid it, but he can't. Abraham, the scripture was fulfilled, which says Abraham believed God. So knowing that God exists is not enough. You have to believe and follow the things which God says. And it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now that's an interesting statement. He believed God, and his belief was imputed to him as righteousness. It was somehow... the fact that he believed God, God said, this is as good as righteous behavior. It was imputed to him for righteousness. And as a result, he was called the friend of God. Abraham is called the friend of God. You see then how by works a man is justified, and not by belief only. Abraham believed God. Not enough to believe in God. Righteousness can come by believing God. That's an interesting statement there in James chapter 2, 23, isn't it? Abraham believed God, and that belief and obedience to what God said was imputed to him for righteousness. We need to be righteous, and that's a way that we can acquire righteousness, by believing and obeying what God has given us to do. friendship, we would say, also comes with friendship with God, also comes by believing God. Paul writes essentially, now who wrote that? We just read James. But Paul writes something very similar to the church in Galatia. And the church in Galatia was also known as a Gentile church. So he's teaching the Gentiles about the truth according to the Hebrew Bible. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 5, "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit and works miracles among you, does he do it by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Which one can he use to accomplish these things? The works of the law? Probably not going to work miracles from that. Or by the hearing of faith? Is faith not the way that we have given to us to work miracles? Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness." So this is almost a duplicate of what James writes in James chapter 2. Here it is in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Don't you know, therefore, that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham." So you're sitting here by faith. And he says, if you are here by faith, then you are the children of Abraham. And we're going to see where that comes in a little bit later on. "Don't you know the same are the children of Abraham? And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith," because this wasn't understood, known, believed, and it was doubted by all that God was going to bring the Gentiles into his family. The scripture, verse 8, "Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles through faith." Again, they were going to learn faith and come into the family of God the same as the Hebrews did. God would justify the heathen through faith, make them just. "Preach before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations..." All the nations, that includes the Canaanites, that included, all kinds of bad, what we would think of as terrible examples, but they were being brought into his family through faith. "And in you shall all nations be blessed. So then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham." Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about God appearing to Abraham and the conversations that God had with Abraham, knowing and acknowledging that, number one, Abraham obeyed God, number two, he believed God, and number three, he went even through his life, even though his life was being disrupted by everything that God came and told him to do. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. "By faith," not by the keeping of the law, but although the keeping of the law is important, righteousness is identified as the keeping of the law. "All thy commandments are righteous." And so that is a thing that is something that we need to do. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, this is Hebrews 11:8, it says, by faith, here as we read about Abraham, over and over we will see the subject of faith being brought into the statements that the Bible makes about Abraham. By faith, Abraham, and there's a litany of other people that are right there in Hebrews chapter 11. And I sort of admonish everybody to maybe pick out one of those people identified as the faithful and see if you can establish why they were called the faithful. You got 7 days to put unleavened bread into your spiritual makeup. One of the faithful at a time. You could do that. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, that was kind of interesting. He was already being told that he would receive the land of Canaan as an inheritance. It's called the Promised Land. And I suppose from this time on, it was known as the Promised Land, even though maybe 500 years went by before the Israelites began to occupy that land, the Promised Land, which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went. He believed God and obeyed God and went, and that's a big part of faith. He was told that he would receive it for an inheritance. He obeyed, he believed God, and he went out not knowing. He didn't know where he was going. God said, get you up and go out to a land which I will show you, but I'm not going to show it to you until after you've obeyed. Not knowing where he was going. Verse 8. However, Abraham probably looked back at this. It was without faith, it was impossible to please God. So he is by faith going out. Hebrews 11, verse 9. By faith, he is who? Abraham. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country. So it was the Promised Land, the land of promise. The Canaanites were in that land. They were occupying that land. But God said, I'm going to give this land, we'll see, to you and to your descendants for an inheritance forever. He sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. And this is part of where we come with the name of the fall festival, the Feast of Tabernacles. They were strangers and pilgrims in a land. And we are considered to be strangers and pilgrims in a land waiting for the coming of God's kingdom. But here, they were dwelling in tabernacles. And Abraham with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For Abraham looked for a city, and so do the others that you'll see in Hebrews 11, called the faithful. Abraham looked for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So that's kind of parenthetical information that we're being given. But let's go read to the documented information that's given to us in the book of Genesis, where it tells us about how Abraham was called by God. Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, he's not Abraham at this point. He will become Abraham later. But here in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, he's called by the name Abram. God has changed names a few times with people. And the new name that he gives them seems always to be indicated by some spiritual characteristic. The Lord said to Abram, get you out of your country and from your neighborhood, from your father's house. I believe that was Ur of the Chaldees. And from your kindred, from your father's house, into a land that I will show you. I'm not going to tell you about it right now, but you go and I'll show it to you. I wonder how many of us would do that. I will make you a great nation. He believed God. Through faith, it says, he believed God. Faith being the evidence of, at least in part, of things not seen. It also reflects works that we need to have if we're going to establish true faith. I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. He believed God. Hard to believe when you see the enormity of the things that God just said right there. I'm going to do this. I will bless them that bless you. Have you been blessed? That was one of the things that was said when we were announcing the offering. You can give as you have been blessed. And I would say if you give more than what you have been blessed with, you probably aren't obeying God. There's a certain amount that is the right amount for you to give because you have been blessed. And God will take care of the rest. I will bless them that bless you and curse them that curse you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Have you experienced that? Are you the children of Abraham? I tell you, are the children of Abraham. And it says there, I will bless those that bless you. And I've seen so many times that scripture comes back to me, and I think because of something, some blessing that happened, that the scripture was being fulfilled as one of Abraham's children. I was being blessed in a certain way. I will bless them that bless you. Or I see a person that had done something nice for me, and I see that person being blessed. Or not even for me, but for some other person. And I will curse him that curses you. I never wanted God to curse anybody. Can't remember anything like that. But he says he will. I think somebody's done something bad. Well, I'm prone to ask God to forgive that person, because we all need forgiveness as well. Curse him that curses you, and in you shall all families of the earth be blessed. All families of the earth. And in you, who is you? Well, you is you. You is those people who are sitting here. Shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. God's going to have a family that encompasses the entire world. And that family is going to bring all of mankind, not just the ones that have been previously called, but there's going to be a massive calling of people. and all the people of the earth are going to be blessed in you. Through what you are doing. It says, in you. Now that puts it kind of personal to you, doesn't it? If you don't do it, then are all of the families of the earth not going to be blessed? In you. All families of the earth are going to be blessed. I guess some that came and went that weren't any too righteous, you know, the ones who God used the flood to destroy, are they going to be blessed? All families of the earth shall be blessed. That's a very poignant scripture. So Abraham departed. Abram, he wasn't Abraham yet. Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. Lot went with him. That was, I think, his nephew. And Abram was 75 years old. 75 years old. God said, get you up out of this land and go to a place I'm going to show you, but I'm not going to tell you where it is or which way to head. You just go out and I'm going to show you. He was 75 years old. I'm even a little bit past 75, but I would hope to do that. And Abram took Sarai, his wife. Her name wasn't Sarah yet. God was going to change her name as he changes Abram's name. Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot's brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and all the souls that they had gotten in Haran. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto your seed, it tells us here in the Bible that those of God's church are the seed of Abraham. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, unto your seed will I give this land. And there he built an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. So Abram built this altar there to those who he was worshiping. Dropping down to Genesis chapter 15. And there's another appearance of God to Abraham in the land of Canaan. When the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. He said unto Abram, this is God who appeared to Abram, know of a surety, this is absolutely certain. I want you to remember it. Know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them for 400 years. A prophecy about the fact that the Israelites were going to go down into Egypt and they were going to remain in Egypt as slaves for 400 years. Maybe not the whole 400 was in slavery, but the latter part of it certainly was. 400 years they were there. (Clears throat) verse 14. Also that nation whom they shall serve, that's the Egyptians, will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. Verse 15. You shall go to your fathers in peace. You're going to die. You won't live to see this. You shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come out again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So we're going to delay this for a while until the evil that the Amorites are living in becomes completely apparent. It came to pass, and when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between the pieces. And in that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto your seed, you're the seed of Abraham, according to what we would see in the New Testament, according to your seed, I have given this land, and from the river of Egypt, which would be the Nile River, unto the great river, the river of Euphrates. Abraham and Sarah, obviously, believed God. Believed what God was telling them. Not only believed in God, but believed what God was telling them. And it was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. Backing up a bit, Abram and Sarai had no children. This is Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. Now, I'm sorry, it's Genesis chapter 16, starting in verse 1. Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said to Abram, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. Apparently a custom that was in a part of the land at that time. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. He was 75 when he left Ur, and he had some time in Haran. I don't really know how much time in Haran, but here he's in Canaan 10 years. So 75 plus 10 is 85. He's probably in his 90s. And Sarai, verse 3, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave Hagar to her husband Abram. And he went into Hagar, she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, then Sarai was despised in her eyes. She got very prideful because she was pregnant, and Sarai had been unable through many years to become pregnant. There's pridefulness there. And then we have the birth of Isaac. Genesis chapter 17. Abram, when he was 90 years old and 99 years old. Now, I think I'm old at 81, but Abram was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to Abram and said to Abram, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be you perfect. Verse 2, I will make my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you exceedingly. There's going to be a whole lot of Abram Juniors, in other words, or Sarai Juniors. There's going to be a lot of them. I will multiply you exceedingly. Abram fell on his face. God talked with him, saying, as for me, Abram, my covenant's with you. You shall be a father of many nations, neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. Abram meant father. That was the meaning of the name Abram. It meant father. But here, God changes his name from father. He puts an addition to the name from Abram to Abraham, which inferred that he would be the father of many nations. His name was changed to reflect that. I will make you exceedingly fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings shall come out of you. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and your seed after you, and your seed after you. The Bible tells us that if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to this promise. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you and to your seed after you the land wherein you are a stranger. You've been in the land of Canaan now for at least 10 years. And their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed after you. And I will give unto you, to your seed after you, the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. I will be their God. Canaan became known as the Promised Land. God prophesied that Abraham's descendants would migrate into Egypt, go into slavery for 400 years. Verse 9 of Genesis 17. God said unto Abraham, you shall keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you and their generations. Abraham obeyed God, and Abraham believed God. Now, verse 15, we find that God turns and speaks to Sarai. God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. Verse 16, I will bless her and give you a son of her. Abraham's 99 years old. Sarai is about to be 90. 10 years difference between them. I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed. And he said in his heart, he didn't say it out loud apparently, he said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? Because if she became pregnant at that point, the child is going to be born, and he's going to be 100 years old by that time. Abraham said unto God, oh, I just wish that Ishmael would obey you. And Ishmael had not obeyed God, of course. And God took exception to that. It might be considered one of the weak points of Abraham's faithfulness. Verse 19, chapter 17, verse 19. God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Get it? And I didn't say that Ishmael was going to be the son. I said, Sarah, your wife, is going to bear you a son. I know she's 90 years old. I know you're 100 years old. But it can happen. Is anything too hard for God? You shall call his name Isaac. Now, here God selects his name from the beginning. And what does the name Isaac mean? There's a meaning to it too. Laughing. Laughing. In that Abraham and Sarah laughed when God said that they were going to have a child. You shall call his name Laughing. And every time anybody reads or thinks about Isaac, they should know that his name is reflects the fact that Abraham and Sarah laughed because of what God said he was going to do. I will establish my covenant with Isaac for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. As for Ishmael, he says, I'm going to take care of him too. Verse 21, My covenant will I establish with Isaac, with Laughing, which Sarah shall bear to you. It says, if you see in verse 21, at least in the KJV, it says, at the set time in the next year. Well, that's the word Moed. He's going to be born on the Moed. It doesn't identify it as Moed. Moed is one of the holy days. He said he's going to be born on one of the holy days. And so that's kind of a hidden thing there when it says at the set time, but that's the original word. If you go to Strong's Concordance and look in the Hebrew, it is that he would be born on a holy day. Doesn't tell us which one, but I think pretty good guess that might be the day of trumpets, since he was symbolizing, Isaac was symbolizing Jesus Christ. Abraham and Sarah were left to, I guess, chew their cud, ruminate, I called it. They were left to ruminate what God had said. Paul says in Galatians and Hebrews that they believed God. And you can read more about that in Hebrews 18. Genesis 18, not Hebrews 18, but in Genesis 18. And in Genesis 21, verse 1, it says, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time, at the Moed. Which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bore unto him, Laughing. Isaac, Laughing. And I see a truck going down the road in our area, down around Horse Heads. Isaac Plumbing and Heating. And I think of the definition of the word Isaac, Laughing, Plumbing, and Heating. And verse 4, Genesis 21, Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all who hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. In Galatians chapter 4, it tells us about the fact that God instructed Abraham to take Isaac out and sacrifice him. And Abraham is on the way to do that, Genesis chapter 22 and verse 6. And Isaac was a pretty good sized boy by this time. 100-year-old man wasn't gonna overpower him. He'd be kind of like me trying to take Bryant out and do something to him. He's a little bit more physically capable than I am. And so what we have to understand here is that Isaac went willingly, as Jesus Christ went willingly to that crucifixion. He could have resisted it, but he didn't. And then in Genesis chapter 22, verses 6, 7, and 8, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac, his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. And Abraham said, here I am, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they went, both of them together. It's an allegory. Paul talks about allegories. This is an allegory. Abraham is playing the part of God the Father. Isaac is playing the part of Jesus Christ. And that thing which they were doing was actually having to do with all of mankind and Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Conclusion here, Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. That was God the Father, offered up his only begotten son for all of humanity, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall your seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise Isaac up even from the dead, from which also he received him in a figure. These all died in the faith, Hebrews 11, the chapter of the faithful, listing and a litany of those people who did that. And again, I say you could spend some time during these days of unleavened bread building faith by studying these examples. These all died in the faith. It says, Hebrews 11, verse 13, not having received the promises, but having seen them from a distance. They didn't receive the promise. Abraham didn't receive the promises. He died, and the promises still were not given to him, but they are still hanging ready to be given. And Abraham will see it. They that say such things and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, and they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he prepared for them a city. And I guess the scripture that I thought about as I was sitting there and I hadn't included in my notes, whatsoever is not of faith is sin.